move the order around a little bit this morning. So when I finish speaking, please don't make a mass exodus for the door. We're going to have most of our worship at the end because we want to worship the Lord for what he's going to do in our hearts this morning. We believe that the Lord is going to bring us some freedom this morning. So I wanted to speak earlier in the service so that we could worship him for what he's going to do in us at the end. Sound good? Are you ready to worship him for what he's going to do in us today? Are you expecting him to work in us today? Yeah. So we should have some expectation for what the Lord is going to do in us. I have expectation for what the Lord is going to do in us. I have expectation for this to work as well. We're continuing our series going through second period. See, the teacher thing. Now we're in second period. Second Peter, called Wholesome Thinking. Can you hear me now? Okay. I don't know if my mic was on at all. We're going through Wholesome Thinking. Second Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn in your Bibles. Normally, we do expository teaching week after week, where we'll, for the most part, we also do topical teaching as well, but for the most part, we do expository teaching, which is going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and we've been going through before 1 Peter, and now we're going through 2 Peter, and today we're going to just camp on one verse, chapter 3, verse 1, and in a lot of ways, it's going to just turn into a topical teaching, so there's going to be lots and lots of verses. If you're a note taker, God bless you, that's awesome. When I look out and see notes, somebody taking notes, it just does my heart good. But it's going to be, but it's going to be fast, so if you don't get to take everything that you see on the screen, that's okay. We have PowerPoint notes that's going to be on our website, whistlingpines.org. If you're not able to get those, please see me. I can give you the notes afterwards, copies or whatever the case may be. But I want to talk about our thought life, the thoughts that we think are important. Do you realize that? How many of us are tortured in our thoughts? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, although if you want to, if that's therapeutic for you, please feel free to do so. But yeah, okay, me too. I feel like I need to do that. Man, we can be tortured in our thoughts. Worry, anxiety. Alan gave a fantastic exhortation earlier about what's going on in our nation, in our world with COVID-19. And he mentioned some things, but one of the things he didn't mention is there's some that are taking it extremely serious. There's some that feel like it's a hoax. And both have very valid points. I mean, and there's anxiety on both sides. And there's that aspect of it as well. He mentioned that some feel like there's a cure and some feel like there isn't. There's valid points on both sides. I mean, all of these things and then some cause incredible anxiety, not to mention sickness and loss of jobs and the economy and whether you run a business or you work for a business or you're laid off or you're on unemployment and unemployment's about to run out or it already has run out or whatever the case may be, or you name it, or your marriage is on the rocks, or you're dealing with sickness in your family or sickness in your body, you're moving, whatever the case may be, there's anxiety like crazy, or you're dealing with offense, somebody has hurt you, or they continue to hurt you, or the way that you process things, or the way that the enemy affects your mind and you're constantly tortured. Our thought life is so vitally important. Our thoughts can make or break our relationships with one another and our relationships with God. Our vertical relationships and our horizontal relationships, our thought lives are so vitally important. We cannot just dismiss them. So first, or Second Peter, rather, chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I have written both 1 Peter, the letter, and 2 Peter, letter or epistle, to you to stimulate you to wholesome thinking or pure or genuine thinking. This word that can be translated as wholesome or pure or sincere. The word means to be brought out into the light. That I've written to you to promote wholesome, pure, sincere, genuine thinking so that when it's exposed to the light, it can stand up to the test of time. That it can be holy thinking before God, and that it can produce holiness in your life, that it can not torture you, that it cannot affect you in a negative way. And so today, I just want to park there. Before we continue with Peter's thoughts, I want to delve into what the Bible says about our thoughts and about what God says about our thoughts, what He wants us to know about our thoughts and how we can have freedom in those thoughts. He does not want you to be tortured any longer, that there can be freedom today in your thoughts. You don't have to have nightmares any longer. You don't have to cry yourself to sleep any longer. I'm not saying therapy is unimportant or is not needed. Scripture says that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. I myself, as a pastor, am a counselor. I believe it's important, it's needed. But I also believe that the Word of God, if rightly divided and rightly gone to, can reduce the need for counseling. Because we're digesting it, because we're going to Him for counseling. That He can heal us of our thoughts. Do you want freedom this morning? I believe God wants freedom for us in our thoughts. Let's see what He has to say. First of all, according to the New Testament, the mind can be hardened. Our mind can be hardened by the things of the world, by sin, by the enemy. We can be hardened. 2 Corinthians 3:14. The mind can be blinded. It cannot see. It can be actually blinded. Our thoughts can be blinded. We could see before, but suddenly they're just blinded. Have you noticed lately, maybe it's your opinion, maybe the other person's opinion would think you're blinded. That's what's so difficult, especially right now. But that our minds can be blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. The mind can be depraved or corrupt, according to 2 Timothy 3:8. Can be overtaken. The mind can be corrupt in its thoughts, in its motives. According to Romans 1:1 in the New Living Translation, the mind can be dark and confused. Romans 1:28 can be debased or reprobate, which can also be translated as depraved as well. Debased and reprobate. Romans 1:21 can have futile thinking. It gets nowhere. The thinking has no bounds, has no fruit. It's just futile. It gets nowhere. The mind can also have pure, wholesome, sincere thinking. Scripture we just read. God says, according to Hebrews 8:10, which is quoting an Old Testament scripture, God says, I will put my laws in their minds. He deposits them there. Not just they memorize them, not just they know them, but that God actually puts them in our minds. The mind can be renewed, according to Romans 12:2. Just as we can be born again in our spirit, our mind also can be renewed or born again. It can be changed. It can be rewired. It can be reformatted. It can be changed forevermore. And we can also have the mind of Christ within us, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. So this same mind that is able to be depraved, the same mind that is able to be debased, the same mind that is able to have futile thinking, this same mind is able to have the actual mind of Christ, the actual thoughts of Christ, the actual mind of Christ that came to be a servant. We can actually have his mind in us, a renewed mind can be deposited in us. That same mind can be in us. Just as Deuteronomy says, we have the choice between life and death. It's our choice what's in our mind. When we pursue godliness, unfortunately, what we usually try to do is we usually try to pursue something that we do. We try to pursue an action. We try to pursue something godly that we do or something that we give towards, which is certainly commendable. Instead, Scripture says in Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It has to start with our thoughts. We have to stop thinking the way that we think. And it's not just the evil thought of stealing something of our neighbors that we really want, or committing that sin of that temptation that is just getting the best of us. It's continually thinking, poor me. Or, why does Kathy keep thinking about me the way that she is? We've got to stop thinking those thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. We have to keep trusting the Lord. We're not trusting God if we're thinking those thoughts. We're trusting in what we're thinking about. We're trusting in wanting what's our neighbor's, wanting that sin that we're coveting. We're trusting in what Kathy's thinking of us instead of what the Lord is thinking of us. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We hear this scripture quoted. We don't think of it in just our daily thoughts. We think of it as God is just bigger than we are, and yes, he is. We think of it more in a grand scale, but let's think of it in a daily scale. His ways, his thoughts are different than ours. So let's start thinking different thoughts. Luke 10:27, again, we have to pursue godliness, not by doing, but by thinking. He says, remember when the young man comes up to him and says, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And let's not forget, he said, and with all your mind. He said, with everything. But we seem to turn this one off. We seem to forget that this is the command center. And that without this, the rest of this doesn't go along. We seem to think that we can do things for him and say things for him and all the while keep our nasty thoughts. Because nobody else knows about it. He does. We can put on a good show for everybody else and still be offended with our brother. He knows about it, and we know about it because we're still tortured in our thoughts. And it's affecting our relationship with God. And we're still being tortured in our thoughts. We've got to be delivered. We're not truly doing what he said. We're not truly loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. All of our mind is giving him all of our mind, not holding some of it back for what we want to do with it. We've got to be free. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts." Are we open enough to do that before the Lord? Know my thoughts. Are we scared to do that? To give him permission to know our thoughts? He does anyway. But there's something about giving him permission. There's something about the vulnerability of saying, "No, I want you to. I'm open. I want you in. I want you in and I want these out. I want these thoughts out. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And then point out in me anything that does not offend, or excuse me, that offends you. Point out anything that offends you." Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we know fully, but we still need him to point it out because we're not brave enough to point it out ourselves. We need him. We need the finger of God to put his finger right on it and say, "This has to go. Sean, it's time. It's time. It's got to go. It's got to go. You got to stop stroking it. You got to stop hiding it. You got to stop defending it. You got to stop saying, 'Well, it's just who I am.' You got to stop saying, 'Well, it was the way I was raised.' You got to stop saying, 'Well, it's because of my situation. It's all I know.' It's got to go. And I'm not expecting you to do it yourself. I'm going to remove it. You asked me to search you. You asked me to point out anything that offends me. I'm pointing it out, and now I'll remove it." Or do we want to keep being tortured in our thoughts? Or do we want to keep being held back in our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others? "And lead me along the path of everlasting life." Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." The picture here is conformity. It's just like a cookie cutter. We are, instead of going into the world and saying, "Look at my new home. Look at my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at my new life that I'm living. Look at what you can have too." We are getting up underneath the pattern of the world, and we're fitting that mold. Or we're not going into the world at all. And both are incorrect. Both are wrong. We're told, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Changing the way you think. That's how we change. We don't change by our actions, by behavior modification. We change by renewing our mind, changing the way we think, allowing the Lord to pinpoint, to put his finger on what needs to change. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So how do we do that? How do we renew our mind? How do we do that? Of course, we allow the Lord to do that. But notice, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He does it. It's the grace of God. We don't come to him without his grace. We're not even able to come to him without his Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. But there's something that we do by the renewing of your mind. So how do we do it? I want to point out four things in our time together. Four things, quick things from Scripture of how we can renew our mind. Number one, Scripture. We renew our mind by Scripture. We've been talking and talking for weeks now about this. This is in context of 2 Peter. Peter's been talking about the importance of Scripture, the importance and the import of Scripture, where it came from, that it came from the Holy Spirit, that it didn't just come from man, that we must read Scripture, that communication is the key for any relationship, and that almost all of communication from God comes from Scripture. And so if we want to renew our mind, if we want to renew our thoughts, we have to have the thoughts in the mind of Christ. In order to have the thoughts and mind of Christ, we must know Jesus. And Jesus is the Word, according to John chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 1. Then we must know the Word. We must know Scripture. We must be reading Scripture. We must be digesting Scripture. We must have Scripture hidden in our heart that we may not sin against him. Scripture must be a part of our lives. Scripture must be a part of our daily routine. That's a drag. Wow, really? If it's a drag in our lives, then something's wrong with our thinking. Something's already wrong with our thinking. If that's boring to us, then something's already wrong with our thinking. The Lord's already putting his finger on that part in our lives. Something's wrong. Scripture is the number one way that we renew our minds. We hear what God is saying to us. We read what God is saying to us. We allow the Holy Spirit to interpret what he's saying. We allow him to apply it to our lives. Scripture, number one. Number two, we refocus our priorities. The things that are so important to us, the things that are so vital, the things that we put so top on our to-do list start dropping when we refocus our priorities. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. It's a refocus. It's a resetting. You can tell your mind what to focus on. Do you ever sometimes say, okay, I need to think about this. I need to think about tomorrow, what I have to plan for lunch, what I have to fix the kids for school, or or what I have to plan for the day ahead, or whatever the case is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Your thoughts will be established. They won't be scattered. When we commit our thoughts to the Lord. Number three, change our thought life. It's really the crux of the conversation here this morning. Change our thought life. Easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes thoughts come rushing in. Sometimes we can't control them. If we could control them, we wouldn't be thinking them, right? Maybe if we were in Scripture more. Maybe if we were refocusing our priorities more. But we're still in the world. We still have responsibilities. We still have to go to work. We still have bills to pay. We still have mouths to feed. We still have to deal with the things of this world, which includes sickness and disease and all of these kind of things. I understand. But we still choose how we meet those obstacles. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5. Again, the Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare against all of those things are not carnal. They're not of this world. We've been given spiritual weapons, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes into our head, we bring into obedience. The obedience of Christ, we take into captivity. We hold it captive. We take every thought and we bring it under the obedience of Christ. Okay, thought, where is this coming from? Why am I having this thought? It's really no different than even a counselor would do, even a secular counselor. Where is this thought coming from? Why are you having this thought? Where did this thought originate from? A secular counselor is going to come up with a different answer, of course. But what is the reason for this thought? Paul is talking about a warfare metaphor. Taking a prisoner in time of war. If you take a prisoner in time of war, what do? You question the prisoner. What are you doing here? Why are you doing what you're doing? You're trying to get answers. You question the thoughts, and you're trying to get answers. You're trying to understand, why am I thinking the things that I'm thinking? So that you're better prepared for the next thought that you have. Because the whole idea is you do not want to be thinking those thoughts any longer. Instead of what we normally do, we continue to think those thoughts. We embrace those thoughts. A study shows that when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, our body naturally releases certain endorphins. I believe God created us to release those endorphins so that we feel better. But we release those endorphins, and so we're like, oh, this feels good. I'm going to keep feeling sorry for myself. And God's trying to help us naturally. And we're like, oh, this is a natural drug. I'm just going to keep getting high on my stupidity and feeling sorry for myself. I'm throwing myself a pity party, but nobody's coming. And eventually, the endorphins stop and I feel miserable. And my situation has gotten worse and nobody wants to be around me. And my relationships have gotten worse. And my relationship with God has gotten worse because I no longer trust Him. He hasn't gone anywhere, but I sure have. And it's all because of my thoughts. I'm not taking them captive under the obedience of God. Bottom line, I no longer trust Him. I somehow have trusted broken me. We've got to start taking these thoughts captive and not release them. We've got to lock them up. We've got to stop them. Number four, we've got to turn our anxious thoughts into prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, sure, but what about, no, for nothing. Yeah, I got it, but what about, no, for nothing. Well, yeah, but no, for nothing. But there is this one, no, for nothing. You don't understand. No, for nothing. I can't tell you how many times I'm in my office counseling somebody, and it's like, well, but no, for nothing. And myself included, I'm not just casting stones. It's myself included. It's easy to preach to somebody else. It's so hard to preach to yourself. We always think, no, I get it, but no, you don't understand. This time, there is a reason to be anxious. No, for nothing. There's never, ever a time that we should be anxious. Why do you think that is? Because there's a God that loves us. There is God who has saved us. There is God who's bigger than our problem. No matter what problem that is, bigger than any problem I've ever encountered, bigger than any problem you've ever encountered, including the one you're about to say, but. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, even though He already knows. He wants you to tell Him. He wants that relationship. He wants you to pour out your heart. Even though, just like the other scripture, even though He already knows your thoughts, He still wants you to open up. And the peace of God. Just breathe that in for a minute. The peace of God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. I've been talking to a lady who has a 6-year-old who is the size of a 3-year-old, and her cranium has not been growing, and she's had like 16 operations, something like that, and pretty much any moment she can die. She already shouldn't have lived this long, And she's been sending me pictures, and I mean, pictures like, wow, I didn't ask to see these pictures. Like, oh my God, so heart-wrenching. And her spine's on the outside of her body, and just had another surgery on Friday, and just heart-wrenching stuff. And she has the peace of God when you talk to her. It passes all understanding. Same age as my Leah. Passes all understanding. You look at the situation, it's like, how? Passes all understanding. Well, guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart. That's emotional control. It will guard your minds. That's mental stability. We have to do this, though. We've got to give up those thoughts. We can't hold on to those thoughts. We've got to trust Him with them. We can't enjoy that peace that passes all understanding if we're holding on to those anxious thoughts. We've got to, through supplication and prayer and thanksgiving, give them to Him. Otherwise, we cannot enjoy this peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. We're not going to enjoy that peace, though. We have to understand that. We're going to keep being tortured in our thoughts and in our hearts. Our thought life affects our peace every time. Whether your thought life is about sin and our sin nature and about what we want, what we desire, or what we're afraid about and what we don't want, it affects our peace every time. It happens in here. It happens in here. Verse 8 of Philippians 4. He continues that with, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So not only is he saying, don't be anxious, instead give all of that to the Lord in prayer, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. But then he's saying, change your thought life. Instead of thinking of those anxious things, instead think about these things. Set your mind on things above. Control your thoughts. It's up to you. It's up to me. We've got to stop being victims here. We've got to stop saying, whoa, there's just too much against me. You have no idea. He really does. That's why he lived the same life that we lived. He experienced every temptation that we have ever experienced or will ever experience, yet without sin. So that he can say, don't have these anxious thoughts. Instead, think these things. Isaiah 26:3 says, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep his mind in perfect peace because he trusts in you. There's a trust thing here. Peace requires trust. The moment we stop trusting him and think we can do a better job ourselves is the minute our peace evaporates. It's the minute our peace is extinguished. When we think you're taking too long, it's not happening quick enough, here, let me see if I can do it. Our trust in him has vanished. And our peace has also vanished. We start getting anxious.
our thought life has eroded. And we're right back in the situation that we were in before. That fast. And suddenly we're Lord of our lives again. Now, I'm not saying that's it. You just repent and you start over. Say, Lord, I'm taking captive my thoughts again. I'm stopping to think like that. Lord, please take over again. We've got to keep doing that. I want to end with this. The 23rd Psalm is like one of the best psalms ever, right? We love the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." I want to talk about that for a minute. It's a part of the psalm that I don't know if I've ever heard anybody talk about, or certainly we just gloss over. The 23rd Psalm is all about Jesus, or God, being our great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Verse 5 says, he anoints my head with oil. And we are likened unto sheep. Sheep have these horrendous flies that bother them. They bother them. They bother them. They fly around their heads, and they annoy them, and they torment them is what they do. And they lay eggs in their nostrils, and those eggs hatch in their worms that hatch out of those eggs. And the sheep hate them so much that they try to get rid of them, and they bang their heads against rocks to try to get rid of them because they're just tormenting them. So much so that sometimes they'll bang their heads against the rocks, and if the shepherd isn't around, it can kill them. And the sheep are also susceptible to tormenting insects and flies getting in their eyes and their ears and stuff like that too. So the shepherd anoints the sheep's head with oil so that it causes a protective barrier against these tormenting insects and bugs from getting into their head. I know because I experience tormenting thoughts coming into my mind. Whether it's temptations, whether it's thoughts about what people think about me, or expectations about me, whether they're true or they're made up, let me tell you, the ones that are made up, the ones that are in my mind, are way worse than the ones that are true. And they torment you. Have you ever asked the Lord to anoint your head with oil? In Scripture, we read about the anointing of oil. We read throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the anointing of oil is used to anoint kings into service, to anoint people into positions of ministry, to anoint people who are sick. We read in James chapter 5, if any are sick among you, call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil, and the prayer of the sick, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. We believe in praying and anointing with oil. Throughout Scripture, oil is also a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so, oil, even in Psalm 23, is so rich in its meaning. It's not just practical in the sense of it created a barrier, practically speaking, for the sheep to have this barrier against these tormenting bugs that would cause these worms to hatch in the sheep's nostrils. But spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the sheep, us as the great shepherd, that creates this barrier of tormenting thoughts that would come into our minds, things that would hatch into our minds, that would create things that would come into our heads, that would burrow themselves into our thinking, that would cause us to trust in ourselves or to trust in someone other than God. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to have a time of prayer as we worship. And I'm going to ask the three people that are going to pass out. We're going to have communion cups. I ask you not to drink them. There's anointing oil in them. Just enough for you to dip your fingers in them. And I want you to allow God to anoint your head with oil. There's not enough to create a barrier over your head. There's just enough to dip your finger in it. And just if you want to, if you don't, that's fine too. Don't feel, you know, pressure or anything. Just to anoint your temples or whatever with oil. And we're going to pray over our thoughts. And we're going to allow the Lord to do something special in us this morning as we pray and as we worship. So could I have those three to come up, please? And we're going to worship together. And we're going to pray together. And they're going to have masks and they're going to have gloves on as well as they serve you. If we could just have an attitude of prayer, an attitude of worship right now. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd that anoints our head with oil. Lord, we are declaring and decreeing right now in the name of Jesus that we do not want to wallow in our thoughts any longer. Lord, we do not want to be tormented. We do not want these proverbial flies to hatch their eggs in our nostrils, in our ears, in our eyes any longer. God, we want to have wholesome thoughts. We want to have sincere thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would enable us, allow us, empower us, Lord, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would deliver us from our evil thoughts, from our fleshly thoughts, from the thoughts, Lord, that come from the world. From the thoughts that come from our brokenness, Lord. From any thoughts that do not originate from you, Lord. God, that you would replace them with your thoughts. Your redeeming thoughts. Anointed thoughts, empowering thoughts, Holy Spirit thoughts, thoughts of holiness. Lord, that you would give us freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name, Lord. I declare freedom in Jesus' name over us today, Lord. Freedom. Freedom, freedom in Jesus' name, Lord. Freedom, Lord. Lord, as we anoint ourselves with oil, God, Lord, we're asking that it would be a demonstration, Lord. Lord, just a demonstration, Lord. There's nothing powerful about this this olive oil, God. Nothing in and of the of it, Lord, but it represents your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit anoint our temples. Lord, may your Holy Spirit anoint our heads. May your Holy Spirit create a barrier and anoint our heads, Lord, in Jesus' name.